song Diane and the girls are about to do is one that we were in a students' convention in Illinois last spring, and there was a trio from Wisconsin that was singing, and the gentleman that was the lead singer as well as the piano player in the group had written this song, and he wrote the song out of a difficult circumstance that he and his family had gone through, and that was the loss of a child. Nothing can prepare any of us for losing a child. We kind of think of it that one day we'll bury our parents, and then one day our children will bury us. We don't think about it in reverse of going through that. And sometimes we go through these things, and in the middle of it, we're wondering, Lord, where are you at? What's going on? Much like what I was preaching in the Sunday school hour. And so this fella sat down and he wrote a song. And sometimes when we're in the midst of our Euroclidens, as I taught in the Sunday school hour, sometimes when we're going through these deep, dark times, we do look around and we wonder, Lord, where are you at? What's going on? And so he wrote a song entitled, You Were There. And I want you to listen as Diana and the girls sing this song. Sometimes it's difficult, sometimes it's tough, but he promised, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He's always there, even though when we don't sense that he's there. I want you to listen as they sing this song entitled, You Were There.
I looked around one day as my life fell apart. Would anyone help me to find my way? I knew I needed you, Lord, to heal my wounded heart. I needed you while others turned away.
You were there when I was weary. You were there when I was me that you cared.
1 Samuel 14, let's all stand together. We're going to start in verse 23. But coming to verse 23, let me get you up to speed as to what's going on right here in these verses. Saul is sitting on one hillside. The armies of Philistine are sitting on another. You kind of see this as a regular practice under Saul's leadership. Saul's sitting under a pomegranate tree, sipping pomegranate juice, and 600 guys sitting around him telling war stories. His son Jonathan has sat there long enough, and Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Come, let's go down to these Philistines and see if the Lord might give us a victory today." And his armor bearer basically said, "Jonathan, wherever you go, I'll follow you." And so they head down, they show themselves to a group of men. The Bible says that they put a whooping on 20 men. That's a good southern term there. Put a whooping on about 20 men in about a half acre space of land. And at that time, the men that were watching for Saul said, "Hey, there's a battle. There's a rumbling going on down there. Somebody's fighting." And Saul, rather than grabbing his sword and saying, "Men, quick, into the battle," he stands around and he's talking. He's talking, saying, "Who left? Who went and started a fight? I didn't give anybody permission to do that. Quick, let's take roll." Do you know how long it must have taken to line 600 guys up and take roll and figure out who wasn't there? In the meantime, the battle's still going on down there. Jonathan, his armor bearer, as soon as Jonathan knocks him down, his armor bearer is coming behind him and putting the death blow on them. And so finally, after he's been standing around counting, then he gets a little counsel from the priest. And then when it's all over with, he finally says, "Fellas, let's head to the battle." But before he goes into the battle, before he heads down there, he does something. I want you to notice what Saul does beginning in verse 23 of chapter 14, 1 Samuel. "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food. And all of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, 'Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day.' And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, 'My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for had there not been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines.' And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, 'Behold, the people had sinned against the Lord in that they eat with the blood.' And he said, 'Ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone upon me this day.' And Saul said, 'Disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood.' And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord, the same as the first altar that he had built unto the Lord. And Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them.' And they said, 'Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee.' Then said the priest, 'Let us draw near hither unto God.' And Saul asked counsel of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?' But he answered him not that day." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the good time we've already had this morning in Sunday school. Thank you, Lord, for this good crowd that's here on this Memorial weekend. And Lord, as we take time to recognize, Lord, what has been paid, the ultimate sacrifice of life that was paid for the cause of freedom. Lord, today we stand in a church such as this. I stand behind a pulpit as this, without fear, without reservation, to be able to preach unhindered the Word of God because of the price that was paid by the patriots that have already gone out into eternity. Lord, we don't ever want to minimize the sacrifice that took place so that we could have the United States of America. But Lord, we don't ever want to forget the sacrifice that was paid so that we could be called Christians. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was willing to suffer my sin and my shame and to die on Calvary's cross, to be resurrected the third day, that I might have the opportunity to have eternal life. And Lord, as I look out at this crowd, I don't have any idea what's going on in any single person's life. I don't know in this crowd this morning, the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tare. I don't have any idea, Lord, who this morning has a personal walk in relationship with You. But Lord, I pray that before we leave here today, Lord, that if we don't know for sure that if we should die, heaven is our home, I pray that we would settle that matter today. And then as well, Lord, for believers that do know that they're on their way to heaven, that today, God, we might consider our walk and our relationship, and that, Lord, today we might have an experience, personal revival. Father, have Your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Have you ever made a stupid statement? Have you ever said something, and then after you said it, you stepped back and you said, now that was stupid. Now I know, and here, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, here in the first few minutes, I'm going to use that word stupid several times over, so don't anybody get offended and be like, oh my stars, I hate that word stupid. We don't allow stupid in our home, but the preacher's just stupided it up this morning, okay? Well, just stay with me, all right? Because the title of the message this morning is, now that was stupid. All right? Because sometimes we say stupid things. But really what compounds the stupid statement is when our pride gets in the way and our pride says, I'm going to fulfill or follow through with this stupid statement. That's where Saul is right now. Saul has made up his mind. He doesn't care the cost. Saul, see, I've done made people mad. All right, so anyway, no. I'm only kidding. But here's the thing. Saul has made up his mind. He doesn't care the price. He doesn't care the cost. He's going to keep this stupid statement that he made. I can tell you right now, I've made some stupid statements in my lifetime. Let me give you a couple examples. Stupid statement number one. When Diana and I first got married, you got to remember, and I've said this to you before, those of you who've been here and know us well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. The Bill Abbott you see today has been saved for 23 or 24 years now. And so the Bill Abbott that I am today is not the one that my wife met in college and when we got married, and God has revolutionized and changed our lives. But when we first got married and we knew she was pregnant with, well, we didn't know Zach was going to be a boy. We just knew she was pregnant. And so we were anticipating the arrival of that new baby. Well, all of our close friends at that point in time were people we went to church with. And they had little ones waddling around the house. And so when we would go over to their house, they all had their little toddlers toddling around. And I watched all of these kids. They had this thing stuck in their mouth. And they were constantly sucking on this thing. You know what I'm talking about, right? We got all kind of names for them today, right? Some people call them a pacifier. Then it's been shortened to passy. And now I think we call it a pappy and a boo-boo and all this other stuff that these kids suck on, right? And I watched as our friends, when we would go places, like be in a restaurant, and there was a kid, and suddenly the kid would get upset, like kids do. And then there was this mad search. Where's the passy, right? And they're turning stuff upside down, looking. I mean, you're trying to eat. They're picking your plate, seeing if it's under there, right? And so I remember when Diana was pregnant with Zach, I remember we were riding down the road one day. I said, you know what? I've made my mind up on something. She said, what's that? I said, when our baby's born, again, I did not know it was going to be Zach. I didn't know it was going to be a boy, girl, whatever. And I said, when our baby's born, our baby will never have the crutch of a pacifier. Oh, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Now, some of you may have done that. You may have been able to do that. I know some people that worked for them. But in my pride, I was all bowed up and I was like, I'll tell you right now, my kid's not going to have a crutch. You're going to be sucking on that pacifier and then we're going to be looking for it. My kid's not getting a pacifier. Well, that was when I learned God has a sense of humor. Amen. I didn't know that when Zach was born that his tonsils wouldn't be fully attached to the back of his throat. And with that, when he would get upset, they would flutter and then he had a light gag reflux. Do you know where I'm going with this? Amen.
All right. I have seen Zach nurse, Diana nurse him for 15 or 20 minutes, and then him get upset, and then I'm like, he's not getting a pacifier. And then all of a sudden he gets that look on his face, and Katie bar the door, man, all the nursing is coming out of nursing. Amen. And then I've watched him just give two jars of baby food right back to me, okay? And so I realized this was a stupid statement. I realize it was a stupid statement. And I'll tell you right now, it didn't take long after the figuring out that he had a light gag reflux and he could get, when he got upset, he was going to get sick. We didn't have one pacifier. We didn't have two pacifiers. We had multiple pacifiers in every room and in every vehicle. I'm a firm believer in a pacifier. I wish I could buy stock in pacifiers today. Oh, my kids, all the other three that came behind them, when they were born, they were in the incubator. And I'm over there like, here, baby, here, baby. The nurse is like, what are you doing, mister? Stupid statement number one. My kid will never have a pacifier. Stupid statement number two. When I was born, I'm originally from Alabama, and we live, I'm from Cullman County, Alabama. The town, the county seat is the town of Cullman. You may remember a couple years ago, there was that supercell tornado that came up through Tuscaloosa, and it ripped through Tuscaloosa, went across Alabama, and then went up through North Georgia, and it actually hit the historic section of the town that I'm from and just wiped out the western part of the city. In 1975, there was a series of storms that moved through that part of Alabama, just like what happened a couple years ago. We were still living in Alabama. I was, in 1975, I was 6 years old. I remember we had just sat down to dinner when my mom and dad got married. My grandpa, he had a family farm, and he gave each one of his daughters, he had six daughters, and each daughter, when they got married, he gave them an acre of land to start a family on. And so he gave my parents, they chose the acre they wanted. And then dad set a little single wide trailer right at the top of this hill. Our house faced northwest, and so we had just sat down to dinner in this little single wide trailer we were living in. I'm 6 years old. And as the, as mom was putting dinner on the table, it had been horrible weather all day long, and the wind's blowing, the trailer's shaking. And all of a sudden the walls of that little single wide started flexing in and out like a lung, like it was breathing. And my dad automatically knew what to do. He grabbed me and my younger brother, and he threw us in the hallway. He grabbed my two older brothers, threw them in the hallway. And then then mom dove on top of us. Dad came running out of the bedroom. He jumped on top of us with this mattress, and mom's crying, and I'm trying to figure out, why am I laying in the hallway with everybody on top of me? Well, what was happening was this storm, Weather Channel, they've done a series on that series of storms in 1975 that moved through there. Not too long ago, we watched the documentary on it. But about a mile and a half from our house, one of these big, and I don't think back then they were calling them F3s, F5s, and stuff like that, but this big tornado moved through, and the winds were so strong that it shifted our trailer 18 inches off the foundation. Had it been close enough, it probably would have rolled our trailer down that little hillside where we were living. Well, in 1977, we moved to North Mississippi, where we call home, where Diane and the girls are headed now. And when we moved from Mississippi, we moved into a neighborhood. All the houses were on quarter-acre lots, all brick-built homes. And I can remember, as I was getting older and we would go through storms, we never really had any fear, a lot of fear. I mean, a tornado is a tornado, and we've seen in recent days the damage that tornadoes can do. But going from living in a single-wide trailer to living in a brick home, we had just a completely different level of security. And so I remember... After me and Diana were looking at getting married and thinking about a home, one of the things I made this statement, I said, I will never live in a trailer. Now, for those of you that know us real well, for the last 8 years, our primary home has been not just a trailer, it's been a camper trailer, all right? God has a sense of humor. Stupid statement number one, my kid will never have a pacifier. Stupid statement number two was, I'll never live in a trailer. Stupid statement number three. I was standing at the back door of our auditorium in our home church, much similar to this auditorium, two sides, single aisle. I'm standing at the back door. This old deacon named Lee McDonald walks up to me. Brother McDonald was one of these guys. He couldn't just talk to you from afar. He had to be all up in your personal space, one of those guys. And he is the same height as me, about 6'2", and he's standing right here, and he looks at me, he says, "Why don't you get your heart right? Surrender to preach and go off to Bible college." And I said, "Brother McDonald, I'll never be a preacher." I believe that was the beginning of God taking me through the valley of figuring out, could God ever want me in the ministry? And I've said it many times over, and that was all the way back in 1992. I'll tell you, I never imagined God would allow us to be doing the things that we're doing. But I said in 1992, I would never be a preacher. Now, here's what I'm saying. I gave you three stupid statements about things that I would never do or never let happen. So just to let you know, from my personal experience, God has an incredible sense of humor. Be careful in saying what you will never do, okay? Here's Saul, though. Saul makes a stupid statement. He swears the people to an oath. And as a result of that, it's nothing more than Saul allowing his pride to come riding to the occasion. Saul has to make the battle all about Saul. Dear friend, if you find in your personal life, there seems to be a lot of turmoil. There seems to be oftentimes just in wherever you're at, there seems to be a lot of just discontentment and disarray. There seems to be that, and wherever you're at, there always seems to be a problem. Not that this is always the case, but it could be that part of the problem isn't the people you're working with or the people that you're existing with. The problem could be you. Saul has a pride issue. And we see the pride issue in the, right in the middle of chapter 14 and verse 24. Look at your Bibles. The Bible says that the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food till evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." Notice what he says. "Cursed be the man that eats any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." He doesn't say, "Cursed be the man that eats any food till God be avenged of his enemies, until I be avenged of my enemies." You see, Saul's making the battle all about Saul. And Jonathan has already made up his mind. He didn't want to wait on Saul. And so Jonathan, without telling Daddy, goes down there and starts the fight. And they've got the victory. And incredible things are happening in these first 22 verses. They've got kinsmen that are fighting for the Philistines. Because of Jonathan, they get to fighting for Israel again. They've got brethren that are hiding in the caves that are scared to death of the Philistines. Because of Jonathan, they get in the battle. They've got men that were sitting on the hillside wasting their time, but because of Jonathan, they got in the battle. But Saul says, wait a minute, nobody's going to steal me of the opportunity of getting the credit. Is that you? Do you find that it's got to be about you and everything that goes on? Young person, you wonder why there's turmoil and just, there's all kinds of problems and fussing and fighting and arguing. Why there seems to be so much going on inside the home. It could be because you've made up your mind. It's all about you. Is your marriage struggling? Is your home struggling? It could be because you made up your mind. It's all about you. Notice the first thing concerning Saul's stupid statement. Notice, if you would please, in verse 24, it says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day." Saul's oath that he swears the men to doesn't cause the men to go into the battle invigorated. It doesn't cause them to want to see the victory, to absolutely annihilate the Philistines, but instead the Bible says they go into the battle distressed. The word distress here literally means to oppress as a taskmaster. The word distress here has to do with exerting pressure with a demanding force. It's as that person that's standing over you and they're watching your every move and they're saying, "I'm watching you, and if you do this wrong, I'm going to be sure to point it out to you." There's a lot of times late at night after the girls go off to bed that I get my computer and everything, and I spread out there at the table in the a travel trailer, and I'll try to get some work done. A lot of times this is going on about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, and a lot of times I'll be trying to catch up on emails, and I'm writing an email. When I write, I don't proofread as I'm writing, as I'm thinking. I'm just typing it out. And every now and then, Diana, she'll come in and she'll lean over my shoulder, and she's just kind of there, and she's just kind of reading. And as I'm typing and I'm brainstorming and I'm just answering an email or shooting an email off somebody, she'll go, "Oh, you misspelled that. Oh, that you need to add a comma right there. Oh," and I'll be like, and she'll be like, "I'll be in the bedroom." All right, so you ever had somebody leaning over your shoulder watching everything you're doing, and it's just like you don't have the liberty, the freedom to work. You don't have the ability to do like you want to because this person's watching your every move. And this is exactly where these men, they find themselves. The soldiers are distressed by the oath that Saul has sworn them to. Because Saul has made the battle about him, he's not made it about the Lord. And as a result of this, these men, they have this unusual oppression hanging over them because of this foolish statement that was made by Saul. I've seen people, good people in churches, in the heat of the moment make a foolish statement. And because of their pride, they say, "Well, I've said it, and I'm going to keep my word. I'll never speak to that person again. How dare they treat me that way? I'll never do that again. Why, I made my world famous, most delicious ever spectacular pumpkin pie, and no one recognized what I went through to make my pumpkin pie. I'll never make that pie again." I've heard people make some of the silliest statements. Or they'll say, "You know what she did to me. And you know that I said that I was never going to speak to her again. And how is it that every time we go to church, you have to shake her hand and you have to let them know that you're so glad to see them? I don't understand that." You know what you're doing? Your pride, you're distressing those around you. You're putting you've made a foolish statement, so now you're trying to bind others to your foolish statement. You bind your husband, you bind your wife, you bind your children. You bind people that are in your circle, personal friends, and you distress the circumstance. Why? Because you've made it all about you. And as a result of that, these men that are fighting, these men that are thirsty, these men that are breathing in the dust from the battle, they need to be able to moisten their throat to grab as they're running through the camp to find where they've left the water behind or to take something to nourish themselves. They need this for the battle, but they can't do it. Why? Because they've got this oath hanging over their head. And a lot of times there are people that are coming to church, people that are in your circle, and God's dealing with them, and God's wanting to do something, but you're holding this thing over their head because you know you need to go get it right. You know you need to deal with it, but no. It's all about you, and you don't care what God thinks, and so you bind yourself to this foolish statement. "I hate you, and I'll never forgive you. I'll never let you live it down. I'll never turn loose of this thing. You need to understand something. We may be married, but I will never respect." You say that happens? It does. It does. Mean and hateful things are spoken, and then because of pride, we aren't willing to say, "You know what? That was foolish. I was wrong. Lord, I need you to forgive me." And then go into the person saying, "I need you to forgive me." No, Saul's foolish statement, it distressed the people. It stopped the people from getting the things they needed. And not only was it distressing, but notice if you would please drop down in the text. Look if you would please. Jonathan is chasing the Philistines. The Hebrew soldiers have caught up to Jonathan, and now they're chasing the Philistines away, and they come to a wooded area. It'd be like those of you in the room that hunt on large fields, and you've got this field that's they're running across, and there in the middle of the field there's this block of woods, and as the Hebrews are chasing them, the Philistines run through the woods. And as they're running through the woods, they come to it, and they suddenly look, and it's like, "Whoa, check this out." And here's all of these trees, and in the hollows of the tree honeybees, wild honeybees have gone in and they've formed honeycombs, and now the honey is running down the tree to the point where it's literally dripping upon the ground and it's building up. And I was reading concerning this, that this was a common practice or commonly happened in that region then and even now, that wild honeybees will nest in the hollows of these trees, and it's not uncommon to be able to go into these blocks of woods and find large amounts of wild honey. And so as they're walking through, Jonathan, his eyes are looking, at any moment a Philistine may step out from behind a tree and with sword or spear in hand and try to take his life. And so he's watching, but he's been in this fight for a while. And he's thirsty. His throat is dry. And so as he's walking along and he's watching, he takes the end of his rod and he dips it. And he takes it and he removes the honey and he puts it to his mouth. And someone says, Jonathan, there's something you need to know. Your father swore us to an oath that we couldn't do that. What's Jonathan? In verse 29, then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? We see first off in this foolish statement made by Saul, we see number one, the distress of the soldiers. But would you notice secondly, the disappointment of his son? Notice the disappointment of his son. Jonathan says, my father's troubled the land. He's troubled the land. This isn't a good thing. What he's done here, he's kept us from being able to accomplish all that could be accomplished today. And therefore, he has troubled the land. He's limited our opportunities. Is that us? We make our foolish statements and then we first distress the people around us by trying to bind them to something that we've said because our pride won't turn loose of it, and I've said it and therefore no one's going to say, well, he or she said this and they didn't follow through. No. I said it and my word is my word. I'm going to hold to it. And then those around us, they're watching, and we're supposed to be spiritual people. Our children are listening. And think about the disappointment. I run a camp. I run a camp, and every summer I sit with young people. My first ministry, I tell the staff when they come, my first ministry is to our staff. When they come in and they work on the camp during the summer, that's who I'm focused on. I'm developing and working with them and trying to As the Lord allows, trying to help them to find out more perfectly God's will for their life. But better than that, or along with that, as they go back to their home church, that when they go back, that they have a greater desire to be a blessing and a help in that church and to serve. And they go back home to their family, that their family sees the growth and maturity in their walk with God. And so many times I sit with young people and their heads are hanging down. Coming from churches just like this, their heads are hanging down. Because of disappointment. Not that they're being judgmental, not that they're being pharisaical and looking at their parents, but they're disappointed because, well, they see mom and dad one way at church, but they see mom and dad a different way at home. They hear the words that are spoken in the bedroom when the door's closed, and because the door's closed, no one's supposed to hear, but they hear the shouting and the arguing and the fussing, and they hear the mean, hateful statements in there in the back seat as they're listening, and all of the rage comes out over missing a turn or going the wrong way. And they listen as a driver cuts you off, and all of these things that happen, and then the disappointment when they hear dad pray on Sunday. Lord, thank you for our church and bless us today, and we're so thankful that you're God. But the last time they heard you use God's name, it wasn't in prayer. The disappointment. He says, my father, this foolish statement, he's troubled the land. He's not only troubled the land, but he's taken away from the victory. Notice what he says. How much more, verse 30, how much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not now been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? He's not only troubled the land, but he's taken away from the victory. I think most of us would be honest in saying, I would hate to think that I was the cause of keeping someone from doing what God would have them to do. I would hate to think that because of my actions, my inconsistency, that it would be such a disappointment in the life of someone that they would say, if that's Christianity, why do I want anything to do with that? Oh, but I hear it so many times. I hear it so many times. One way at home, another way at church. One way at work, another way in community. Jonathan says, my dad, he took away from the victory with this. These men were tired. These men were in the battle. Just out of curiosity, I'll ask the guys first, because I have fun with this. How many of you fellas have been in a real fist fight at some point in your life? I don't care if it's all the way back to kindergarten, all right? You've been in a real fist fight. Hold them up. Let me see those hands. Now I'm looking at these Cofty boys, and they're kind of looking at each other in the corner of their eye. I'm thinking they fought each other, all right? So, all right. Yeah, all right. You've been in a real fist fight. The average fist fight usually doesn't last much longer than a minute. And it usually is started and ended with whoever can get the first punch in. Amen? And so that's why, you know, you're looking like, well, it's an opportunity to, you know, jack that guy's jaw, right? It's always amazing to me when two people get into a tussle. We had a week a couple summers ago. We nicknamed the week Fight Week. I don't know what happened. We had a group from Florida and a group from North Carolina that showed up at camp, and they could not communicate together. And it was like every time these guys got together, somebody was squaring off. And really, some of it was pretty good, where you kind of like wanted to pay pay-per-view and eat popcorn and sit there and watch it, that kind of thing. And I'm like feeling bad for breaking this up, because this could have got good, you know. But I got to go in there and blow it up, right? And it didn't last. It didn't last longer than, really didn't last longer than 30 or 40 seconds. But you jerk these boys up, right? And you've got them up in there. And man, their nostrils are all flared out and they're breathing. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, I was reading. One of the reasons that men in law enforcement and military, one of the reasons that you have to train and train and train and train and train and train is because if you're ever put into the situation where you fear for your life, your heart rate goes through the roof. And there's a certain point where when your heart becomes so activated that you lose control of basic motor skills. That's why these guys in law enforcement have to constantly train from removing their sidearm, depressing the button on that holster before they lift up to make sure that it all comes out in a very fluid motion. If he grabs it in a panic, if he grabs that holster, he's going to be jerking and jerking, because even if he's pushing that button, it's not going to let it out. So it's all got to be very fluid, and they have to train and train and train, and then putting it up there and finding that front sight, and then putting those rounds where they need to be. They have to train and train and train. Why? Because when they fear for their life, and that's when they're going to pull that weapon, their heart's going through the roof. And you ever talk to someone that's been at that point, they haven't been running, they haven't been doing anything, but they're exhausted. I mean, they're literally panting. Well, that's where these men were. They're not fighting with guns. They're not fighting with ARs and M4s and things like that. These guys are up close fighting, as close as I am to Daniel here. They're taking out they're pulling the sword, and they're going hand to hand. Some guys have spears, long spears with the big metal end, and they're killing men from far away. And so if I'm going at it with Daniel here, well, this brother over here could be on his side and see me, and I'm not looking, and he could take me in the side. So at any point in time, they are completely into the battle and they're looking. But now they're drained and they need something, but they can't get it because they got this oath hanging over their head. The disappointment, the foolishness. And God help us if our pride keeps our loved ones, keeps our children, our spouses, people in our circle, our group of friends at church, we keep them from doing what we need to do, all because of some foolish statement I made in the heat of the moment. The disappointment of his son. Notice thirdly, Saul's foolish statement, number one, it distressed the soldiers. Number two, it disappointed his son. Now watch what happens. Keep moving through the text. In chapter 14 and verse 32, Jonathan has just taken issue with this oath. And watch verse 32. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone upon me this day. We see, number one, the distress of the soldiers. Number two, the disappointment of his son. Would you notice number three, the disobedience of the soldiers? It starts off, they've got this oppression on them. And then when Jonathan finds out, Jonathan's like, what's my dad doing? And now, they're so faint, they're so desperate, they throw the animals to the ground, they take out their knives, they rip open the animals, and without following the proper Levitical practice of preparing the meat and cooking the meat properly and not eating the meat with the blood in it, they totally ignore that, and they go right to just ripping the flesh apart and eating it with the blood running down their face in complete disobedience to God's word. Why are they being disobedient? Because of Saul's foolish statement. You may find, dear friend, that your children are acting out. You may find out that you're struggling in your marriage because you have placed such a distress and a disappointment on the people around you that they are beginning to act out in disobedience because of your foolish statement. Now let me say this right here. I know a lot of good parents, good people that love the Lord, prayed for their children before they were ever conceived. They prayed for their children. As they were developing in the womb, they prayed for that child. From the time that child was old enough to come to church, they were raised coming to church, and they grew up in the nursery, then in the pre-primary, then in the primary, and in the juniors, and then in the teen class. And then suddenly, one day, this kid that was so agreeable and so enjoyable, suddenly they turned 14 or 15 and 16, and suddenly it seems like no matter what you ask them to do, there's attitude. It seems like everything that once they used to enjoy, suddenly now they just want to go in the opposite direction. And maybe in some cases they've climbed up on the edge of the ship and they've jumped overboard and they're swimming in the direction of something that seems more enjoyable and more pleasant. And you as a parent, you're beating yourself to death thinking, what did I do wrong? And I don't know who I'm helping with this. This is just something the Lord put on my heart to say. I don't normally ask you to turn a whole lot, but I want you to hold your place here in 1 Samuel. I want to show you something. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 1. And I don't know why I'm saying this. I don't know who I'm helping right now with saying this, okay? So, as we look at it, just consider what the Word of God is saying right here. Maybe for a long time you've been beating yourself up going, where did we go wrong? And all of us, there's not a parent in this room that would not look back at their parenting and say, I wish we'd have done some things different. That's across the board. We always look back and think there's some things we could have done better. There's some things that maybe we were overboard. Some things maybe we should have mellowed on. Maybe something. There's all different things that people say when they look back as to considering maybe what they should have done a little different or could have done different. But there's a lot of people, good people, that are beating themselves up because a child has grown up, they've jumped ship, or for whatever reason, they're not living for the Lord. They know right, they've been taught right. But I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 2. The Lord gave me this not too long ago. The Bible says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. I don't think there could be any greater Father than our Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. But He says, I've nourished up children, I've provided them all the things that they needed for success, but they've rebelled against me. And here's what I'm trying to say, and I'm not giving somebody a crutch, and I'm not giving somebody an excuse for not doing the right thing, but I'm just saying, There may be somebody here this morning. You've been beating yourself up because you're thinking, what could we have done better? What could we have done different? But the reality is this. Even as God provided them with all the tools for success, they still rebelled against Him. And you may be struggling this morning because you've tried to raise your children, your family, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they've gone the wrong way, or one of your children is going the wrong way, and you're burdened, and you're... But even God's children rebel against Him on a regular basis. But you and I rebel against God at different times in our lives. Jonathan witnesses the disobedience. And someone says to Saul, they've killed the animals and they're eating it with the blood. And Saul says, command them to bring these things and prepare them properly and then eat. Don't do this. And he says, now let's figure out what our next step is. Do we go down during the night and do we continue to spoil the Philistines? And so he asks of God what he should do, and God's silent. So look down in verse 38. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein the sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. And Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. Watch this now, verse 44. And Saul answered, God do so, and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Saul's foolish statement. No one can take anything until evening, till I be avenged on mine enemies. It distressed the soldiers. Then Jonathan learns it disappoints his son. And then the people, because they're so famished, they disobey the word of God and they take the animals and they eat it with the blood. And then when Saul learns all this, he's finding out what's the problem. And I'm willing to even take out my vengeance on Jonathan if so should be the case. But the people said, no, Saul, we're not going to let this happen. We're not going to let this happen. Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. This foolish statement of Saul, it distressed the people. It disappointed his son. And it led to the disobedience of the soldiers. And here was Saul so bound by his pride that he was so willing to let it destroy his own family. So willing to let it rip his family apart because he was unwilling to admit what he did was wrong. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people in churches just like this that we're so willing to protect our pride, our ego, our image of being a tough guy or someone that keeps their word. We're willing to let it destroy our family just so we can maintain our pride. Saul was willing to take Jonathan's life, but the people said, wait a minute. This is crazy. Not one hair of his head is going to fall to the ground. God used him to bring about this victory. Not you, Saul. God used Jonathan. We're not going to let this happen. So what happened? We see the deliverance from Saul. This morning, there may be someone here. You've been angry, bitter, discontent. You've allowed something that has gone on, something that has happened, you've allowed it to absolutely destroy you emotionally. You've let it ruin you spiritually, and you've made some statements, and you're so bound to that thing that you are unwilling to turn loose of it. And as a result of that, it is disappointing your family. It is leading to disobedience to people around you, and you are content in letting it continue on and destroying people all around you, all because of your pride. The people said, no, we're not going to let this happen. So how do we apply that? Someone's got to say, no, we're not going to let this happen. Enough is enough. It may be a child. It may be a wife. It may be a husband. It may be an entire family. It may be an individual that says, you know what? I've let someone else usurp their statement upon me. I've been part of that distressed and that disappointed crowd, and I can't do this any longer. Someone this morning, God's trying to get your attention. Sometimes we make foolish statements. But it's not the foolish statement that's the problem. It's when we see the fallacy of the statement and then we try to bind ourselves to a foolish statement. And that's nothing more than one big word, pride. Father, have your way in this our service. I know, Lord, this morning, this has been confrontational. I know, Lord, this morning, it's been quiet. And I know, Lord, that it's in these times that we're reflecting and we're thinking about what we've heard. And Lord, now we're asked to consider the statements that we make and how, Lord, we sometimes bind ourselves to statements of things like, I'll never forgive them. I'll never forget it. I'll never get over it. Things, harsh statements of things like, I hate you and I can't stand you. We try to bind ourselves to these by living out the hatred and refusing to let the Holy Spirit of God soften us and say, oh God, forgive me. And then the disappointment that comes to people around us as they watch us live this way in our personal lives and the way we treat other people, the disappointment that our children must see in us when we claim to be spiritual people. But Lord, there's such a huge, huge, huge inconsistency. And then Lord, how it leads to disobedience to people around us. I believe none of us want to be guilty of causing someone to live in disobedience. Oh, that today we might be delivered. As these people delivered Jonathan from the hand of Saul, I pray that today, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus might deliver someone in this service. I don't know the need of the hour. Maybe there's someone here this morning, Lord, that's made some foolish statements. And they make them regularly. They're mean and hateful because they've never been born again. They don't know what it means to be saved. Father, I pray that today you'd help us. Have your way in this, our invitation, where we respond to what we've heard. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Heads about, eyes are closed. I wonder if there'd be some folks say, Brother Abbott, you know what? God has rung my bell this morning. I've made some foolish statements. I've tried to bind myself, or I've been guilty of letting someone else bind me to their foolish statement. And Brother Abbott, this morning, God has spoken to my heart. And this morning, I know God's speaking to me, preacher, and I'm asking for prayer. If that's you, would you slip that hand in the air? I want to have a chance to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. I've let someone else invoke their will on me, and I know what that distress is about. I know what that disappointment is like. I know what that disobedience is about. Brother Abbott, this morning, God speaking to me. I want to know about that deliverance, though. Somebody this morning, somebody else. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. Father, here's our invitation. This morning, Lord, we're asking people to just get honest with you and to get real. Sometimes we make foolish statements in the heat of the moment. Sometimes we say things, Lord, because of our pride, and then we try to bind ourselves to it because, Lord, we've said it, and now we feel as though we've got to fulfill it. And God, I pray that today that you would do a great work in hearts. I don't know, Lord, who needed this message this morning. I just preached this as you spoke to my heart. Now, Father, this is where we take what we've heard and we've acted on it. We don't want to be hearers of the word only. We want to be doers of your words. We don't want to be deceived. And so, Lord, help us to take the word of God, put it into practice, and use it in our daily lives. Lord, maybe tomorrow someone will make a foolish statement in our presence, or maybe we'll make a foolish statement, and Lord, this will come flooding back to our memory, and we'll think about what we've said, and then, Lord, we'll repent. I pray for these that lifted their hands. You'll help them get some help today, Lord, as you've spoken to hearts. Father, have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our piano begins to play as our invitation is such. God's spoken to your heart. There's an old-fashioned altar up here. If you need to come right now, Brother Jerry's standing down here. You can get somebody to counsel, pray with you. God's spoken to you. Would you come? This is your time. This is your opportunity. Lord, have your way. That's what we're saying.